Continue in Ephesians. We've been working verse by verse. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Ephesians. So last time we covered the first part of chapter 2. We covered verse 1 to 10, and there's a whole lot I'd like to go back over. So much in the passage, but we tried to get it all in one message. I mean, if we went as detailed as we could, we'd of course still be in the first verses of chapter 1. But our goal is to give you at least a basic idea and understanding of what's being said in each passage. And let's go ahead and read the second part of the chapter, verses 11 through 22. And I don't know if we'll be able to comment on everything in it tonight, but we'll give you at least an overview of what the passage is about. Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." And that word aliens, it means basically foreigners. Commonwealth refers to the rights and privileges of citizenship. So they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. What a sad condition that is. And without God in the world. They were far off from the Lord. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. The both there is in reference to Jew and Gentile. He made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what is that? What's the middle wall of partition? He goes on to explain, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The ordinance of the Mosaic law, it was a middle wall of partition separating Israel from the Gentiles. And He abolished that in His flesh on the cross. It says, for, here's the purpose, to make in Himself, and this is in reference to the spiritual body of Christ that God is building in this age, for to make in Himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. The one new man is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We're members of His body. We're joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. Whether Jew or Gentile, it's not Jew, it's not Gentile. We lose that distinction. One new man. A new creature. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's in reference to our position as members of His body. He said, we don't know any man after the flesh. He said, we don't even know Christ after the flesh. We henceforth know Him no more in that way, but we are a new creature. It's one new man. So making peace. We have peace with God, and then there's peace between the believing Jews and Gentiles, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Thereby is the cross. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that'd be the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, that'd be Israel. For through Him, Christ, we both Jew and Gentiles that believe, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now there's your Trinity right there. There's many verses like this in the Bible, many passages where you see three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in three persons. You notice again, for through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, on this basis, because of who we are in Christ Jesus, we were in that condition He described in verse 11 and 12, aliens and strangers and no hope and without God, without Christ. We were in that condition, but now in Christ Jesus, based on the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, what He accomplished to make the body of Christ possible, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the foundation is not the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation as apostles and prophets. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. So this is a spiritual temple. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the chapter started off talking about when we were lost, that the prince of the power of the air, in reference to Satan, it says the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you start the chapter off talking about lost people being a habitation of Satan, and then you end up with us, through Christ, becoming an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a tremendous difference. And I tell you, just reading that passage, I just want to stop right now and say, let's just go home. It was good enough just to read it, because there's no way we can do this any justice in one message. There's no way we're even scratch the surface. If you were paying attention to what we just read, there's a lot in there. And you could spend so much time meditating and studying on what was just said. But we'll try to do what we can with the time we have tonight. Just like the first part of the chapter, this passage outlines itself. You remember in the first 10 verses, the outline we saw in the passage was, he said in verse 1, who were, then in verse 4, but God, and then in verse 10, we are. Well, something similar here. We have in verse 11, he said that time passed, but notice he said in verse 12, ye were, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and then in verse number 19, ye are. Okay? So what we were, what God has done, what we are now. Very basic outline, the passage outlines itself. Now in this passage, the Apostle Paul shows the clear dispensational change in God's dealings with the Gentiles in this present age. What God is doing now is very different than what it was in time past. Okay? And as we have said many times before, God never changes in His person. Okay? He's perfect. He doesn't need to change who He is. He doesn't change in His moral principles. He doesn't change in His promises. The Bible said in Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? And then in Hebrews 13, verse 8, a great statement on the deity of Christ, His immutability. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's an attribute of God. Okay? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, some people like to take that statement and make it sound like God never changes anything, but that's not what that verse teaches. He doesn't change in His person. But He obviously changes in His dealings with men. All you have to do to learn that is read the Bible. And even a casual reading will show you God making some changes. Okay? I mean, you just take the issue of what to eat, and you've got a number of changes being made throughout the Scripture. Adam only ate herbs. After the flood, you could eat meat. God revealed to Israel through Moses, you can only eat certain kinds of meat. But now, thank God, you can eat whatever you want. As we see through Paul saying that. So you've got changes, and there's all kind of issues where you can see God making changes. And so the Bible is a complete revelation. Nothing is going to be added to it. It's complete. Paul fulfilled the Word of God, as he said in Colossians 1:25. But we have to keep in mind, it was given progressively. Okay, it didn't all come at once. It took time, and God did not reveal everything. For an example, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. God didn't reveal everything to Moses. Even Moses acknowledged the secret things, he said, that belonged to the Lord. And there are things that he revealed later. He did not reveal everything at once. Now, all Scripture is profitable for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that very plainly. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. But in order to gain the profit from God's Word that He has in it for us, of necessity, we must study it His way. God gave the book. It's His book. It's His prerogative to tell us how we're going to understand it. And you can't just approach this book like any old book, because it's not any old book. It's God's book, and you have to approach it His way. You have to approach it with a believing heart, in submission to the authority of God's Word, and follow the rules that He sets, and He has laid down some ground rules for understanding His Word. And of course, one of the main ones is in the same epistle where He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. He said, you must study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's the goal. That's the objective. Not approved to men, approved to God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's the skill? We're a workman. What's the skill? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's how we must study God's Word. Of course, we've gone over that many times. And the reason why is it's key. You know, when it comes to a key to something, it deserves repetition. It deserves emphasis. And if this is the key to understanding the Bible, it seems like we mention it more than maybe once in a while. Right? And so, all the Bible is the Word of truth. Okay? But we have to recognize and consistently maintain the divisions that God put in His Word, if we're going to understand it. See, when He said rightly dividing, that implies there are some wrong divisions you can make. You're not supposed to invent divisions. You're supposed to just look for the ones God put and leave them. Just acknowledge them, recognize them, and consistently maintain those divisions throughout your study. And just, you know, let, you know, God put the divisions there. You just need to pay attention to that. And so, what was truth for Israel under the law may not be truth for the body of Christ under grace. So there has to be this right division. And of course, when you talk about rightly dividing, the main division concerns that which was spoken since the world began through all the prophets concerning God's program for the earth, for Israel, the kingdom. But then there is the mystery that was kept secret since the world began and first revealed through Paul. When you get that clear-cut division between the prophecy and the mystery programs, once you see that main division, a lot of things will just fall right into place as you study the Word of God. Now, this is the dispensational approach to Bible study, and it's the right approach. Schofield did not invent this. In fact, I disagree with Schofield's dispensationalism on a number of points. I'm thankful for how God used him, but he didn't have it all figured out, and I don't have it all figured out. We need to keep studying and growing. But there are a lot of people today attacking dispensationalism. You just Google it, and you'll see. And there's a lot of false accusations made. There's a lot of slander. The Bible said if you try to answer a matter before you hear it, it's a folly and a shame unto you. Charles Finney said one time, he said, before you can convince me of error, you must first demonstrate that you understand what I say. And that's a great point. Because there's a lot of people attacking dispensationalism, don't even know what it is. Probably can't spell the word. So, don't be afraid of the word. It's biblical. Okay? Dispensation is, the word dispensation is used four times in the Scripture, all by Paul. And it is a biblical word, and it's the right approach to Bible study. A dispensation. Now listen, this is some basic stuff that, it's been a while really since I've gone over some of this, but in light of what we're looking at here, I think we need to review this. A dispensation is basically a dealing out, distribution, or dispensing of something. Okay? It's an administration, an economy. Understand this, please. Dispensations are not periods of time. You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it ages. Paul talked about the ages to come. Then he talked about, in reference to the past, other ages that were past. So that from Paul's standpoint, there were other ages in the past, and then there were future ages to come. These are periods of time. Dispensations are not ages, but dispensations operate within ages. Okay, we're living in this present mystery age. The dispensation of it was given through the Apostle Paul. Now, I've got this simple chart up on the screen, and I'm not going to try to explain it all. I'm going to leave it up here the whole rest of the message, and try to listen and look at that if you want to. It's very basic, showing you what I'm about to show you here in Ephesians 2, of some main divisions. Dispensations, if you will keep in mind identifying marks of what a dispensation is, you can see it in the Scripture very clearly. You can trace them. I personally believe there are seven different dispensations operating in human history. And then there is, and seven is completion. It's a number of completion. Then the eighth dispensation, eight is a number of new beginning. The eighth dispensation is when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. It's the fullness of times, and it continues on for all eternity. Paul referred to it in Ephesians 1, verse 10. So, let me give you this. And you ought, if you've never written these down, let me encourage you to do this. Number one, each dispensation revealed in Scripture is marked by five things. Number one, divine revelation. A dispensation is a dispensing of something. What? Divine revelation. It is divine revelation or revelations. There's usually more than one thing being revealed, but it brings clear changes in how God's dealing with man. God reveals truth that makes change, brings a change in how He's dealing with man. So you have divine revelation. Number two, there's always a human spokesman that God chooses. The two greatest examples, I think, in the Bible that's so easy to see. The first one everybody sees. The other one, I think it's equally clear, but for some reason a lot of people don't see. Moses is the spokesman for the law, and Paul is the spokesman for the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? And God took Moses up on a mountain in Arabia and revealed the law to him. He took him up on Sinai, and according to Galatians 1, God did the same thing with Paul, took him up on the mount, and gave him an abundance of revelation. So you have these examples of spokesmen. And that word spokesman is used in the Bible. It's used in the book of Exodus about how Aaron was Moses' spokesman, because what God told Moses, Moses told Aaron, and Aaron spoke on his behalf. But human spokesmen speaking by the Spirit of God, giving these divine revelations. So you have divine revelation, human spokesman. Number three, human responsibility to the revelation. Okay, God reveals something to man, He expects man to respond to it. And the only right response to God's revelation is faith. Right? We're supposed to believe God and what He has revealed. And so this human responsibility is an issue of testing. And number four, what happens in every dispensation in time is human failure. Every dispensation ends in apostasy. Each and every one. Except for the last. Even the kingdom age ends in apostasy. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on earth visibly. And the devil's loosed at the end of the reign, and he's able to conjure up a huge multitude to go against the Lord. Isn't that something? People choosing the devil over Christ out of a perfect environment. Which proves that your environment's not your problem. Right? I mean, Adam was in paradise and he fell. Christ was in the wilderness fasting and he obeyed. The environment's not the issue. All right? And so, number five, the only thing that can be done about apostasy is judgment. And so you have divine revelation, a human spokesman of that divine revelation, human responsibility to that revelation, but human failure comes and then the divine judgment is the response. And that marks the dispensations through the Scripture. Now, it is not enough to be biblical. Thank God if you're biblical, that's a good start, but that's not where you need to stop. It's not enough to be biblical. We must also be dispensational. For an example, tongues are biblical. But they're not dispensational for today. Sabbath day is biblical. Not dispensational for today. Being baptized for the remission of sins is biblical. It's not dispensational for today. You see, and when I'm saying these things, what ought to come to your mind is all these groups out there that hold to these doctrines and they're sincere and they have verses for it. The issue is not that they don't read the Bible. They read the Bible. They preach the Bible. The problem is they're taking it out of context. They're not rightly dividing it. That's the problem. That's at the root of all these isms and schisms in the professing church today. It is very dangerous to misplace things in the Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, if you want to look at it real quick, of course, hold a marker in Ephesians 2. We just quoted a moment ago about the key to Bible study, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Right after he says that, he gives you an example of some people who didn't do that. Right there in the context. He said in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Sound doctrine, when it's believed, produces godliness. False doctrine, when it's believed, increases unto more ungodliness. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is..." Now he names some examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now look at what he says in verse 18. "Who concerning the truth have erred." These guys were teaching some truth in the wrong place. They got things in the wrong place. Look what he says. "Saying that the resurrection..." They believed in the resurrection. Is that biblical? Absolutely. They're right for believing in the resurrection. But notice, "saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They got it out of place. Now, I'm not going to take the time right now to get into detail of that. Just showing you the basic principle that they took something that was biblical and were teaching it in the wrong place. And so dispensationalism is seeing the Bible on a timeline. Although dispensations are not periods of time, they operate within periods of time. And you're seeing things in their proper place where God put it. Not where I put it or some other teacher put it, but just what the Bible clearly says. And so back in Ephesians 2 then, the apostle who said, "Rightly divide the word of truth by inspiration of God," makes sense he would say that in 2 Timothy, which I believe is the last book of the Bible written chronologically. After all Scripture has been given and given by inspiration, now with the revelation of the mystery, there's a great need to rightly divide the prophecy from the mystery. And it seems like since he's the one that taught right division, he would give you an example of how to do it. And right here in Ephesians 2 is a perfect place where he demonstrates rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, notice the dispensational phrases in this chapter. In verse 11, "time passed." In verse 13, "but now." And then back in verse 7, he refers to future. He says that in the ages to come. So from Paul's standpoint, there was time past, but now in the ages to come. That's very basic. That's a biblical outline by which we can rightly divide the word of truth. The New Testament is arranged according to this order. You have, as you see up here on the chart, time past. That's, you have the Gospels going through the first part of the book of Acts. The other part, the latter part of the book of Acts, is a transition, the fall of Israel, the diminishing of Israel, and the raising up of the body of Christ. But the doctrine of the body is not revealed in Acts, it's revealed in the epistles you have. But now, Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, and when this age ends with the rapture, God resumes and picks up where he left off. See, we're living in an interruption. We're living in a parenthetical interruption of that prophetic program. So when this mystery is complete and God's finished doing what he's doing today, he's going to resume and you have the ages to come. Hebrews to Revelation gives you that information. So God laid out the Bible for us dispensationally. The Bible's not laid out chronologically. It's laid out dispensationally. And you can easily see that as you mark these basic things. And so, look again at verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. "Wherefore, remember." And by the way, you know, just like God did with Israel, God often reminded Israel where they were before He chose them and He began to do what He did with them. He wanted to, they needed to stay humble and realize it was God's mercy and grace. And of course, we need to always keep in mind where we were before God did what He did. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands. By the way, in Colossians 2:11, Paul refers to a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision that we have as members of the body of Christ. It's the putting off of the sins of the flesh. And we'll look at that passage in just a moment. But he also says in Philippians 3, he said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the terms circumcision and uncircumcision identify a basic racial, social distinction. And God put that distinction there. It was a distinction that was in the flesh, and it was a distinction made by hands. And in this times past status, the Gentiles, it wasn't just a physical thing, they were spiritually alienated from God. And thus said to be without Christ. That was their condition because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers of the covenants of promise. And so the physical distinction only pointed to the more important spiritual alienation that the Gentiles occupied in time past. Understand, and I don't have time to get into a lot of depth on this. There's a very good reason why God did what He did. He gave up on the Gentile world at the Tower of Babylon. Tower of Babel, He called Abram, made a covenant. And of course, His intention was always that this nation, that He would give the Scriptures through them, He'd give the Messiah through them, that they would rise to be a blessing to the world. And it was always a worldwide scope in mind, but there was a difference. He lifted them up and exalted them above the nations. Israel is not reckoned among the nations, is what God said through Balaam in Numbers 23. In verse number 9. And so the only way that Gentiles, and they could come to God in time past, but the only way they could is they had to come through Israel. I'll give you a classic example of that. Ruth. Do you understand how that worked in time past? Study the book of Ruth. Ruth cleaved, right, it says, to Naomi and said, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. And she came to God through Israel. She's not a picture of the body of Christ. There are no pictures of the body of Christ in the Old Testament because it was a mystery. Ruth is a picture of Gentiles that get saved through Israel and are in the kingdom. Okay? And so they could come to God, but they had to come through Israel. And Gentiles were not going to be blessed if they did not first bless the seed of Abraham. Whenever God called Abram and made the covenant with him in Genesis 12, and of course there's a whole process that goes, as you study Genesis, you see things develop with Abraham and then of course with Isaac and Jacob and him confirming things, and you have this Abrahamic covenant concerning a land and concerning them being a great nation, concerning the fact that in him, in his seed, would all the families of the earth be blessed. But he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. I heard a guy not long ago say that, well, that's just talking about Abraham individually. Because it says, I will bless them that bless thee. That's singular. And the guy was saying, oh, that's just Abraham. That's not talking about Israel as a nation. Well, whenever God called Israel out of Egypt and forms them as a nation, in the book of Numbers, chapter number 24, verse number 9, Balaam is speaking by the Spirit and says, he couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And he applied it to the nation Israel. Okay, so for Gentiles, to get any blessing, they had to first bless the seed of Abraham. There was a process they had to go through. In other words, on their own, just as uncircumcised, idol-worshipping Gentiles, they had no hope and they were without God in the world. They couldn't come to God in that condition. You and I today, hey, I didn't bless a Jew to get saved. I didn't even know any Jews when I got saved. You understand? I came directly to God without a Jew. I didn't go through Israel. And I could care less about feasts and about ordinances. And I'm not some kind of messianic Christian and all this stuff. I was just an old Gentile dog that got saved by grace and now a member of the body of Christ. And I'm given a position that's even above what Israel had in time past. That's the grace of God right there. And so, the fact is, God gave circumcision to Abraham in Genesis 17 as a sign. Okay, the physical circumcision itself never saved, but it was required. It was a mark. It was a sign. He said if they didn't have that sign in their flesh, they'd be cut off from the people. Okay? But even Moses talked about the fact they needed to be circumcised in the heart, not just in the flesh. And so it was a sign of the covenant he made with Abraham and the seed after him. It was an outward sign of the spiritual privilege God had given them. It was required, a required mark of their identity and covenant privileges. It was the beginning of a middle wall partition that God was putting up to distinguish Israel from the nations. And when he revealed the law through Moses, with all those commandments contained in ordinances, he strongly reinforced that wall. There was a difference. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" It set them apart. It distinguished them. God exalted them. And that was His plan. He said that they would be the head and not the tail. They would be above the nations. And that they would be a kingdom of priests to the nations. And that the nations would come to Him through them. Okay? So there's a difference, right? From the way God's dealing with men, there's a difference between Jew and Gentile in times past. Now, whenever we see God making this distinction in the Scripture, you know what we know? We know that we're not reading about this present age we now live in. Because that distinction doesn't exist now. So when I'm in my Bible reading and I see God putting a distinction between Jew and Gentile, I know it's not about this present age. Now, that's very crucial you get, because most Bible-believing Christians understand that about the Old Testament. Okay? They understand it's got to do primarily with Israel. Gentiles are only dealt with in relation to Israel. Most Bible-believing Christians know that about the Old Testament, but very few understand that's also the case with the Gospel records and the first part of the book of Acts. Now, Paul said in Romans 15:8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." So if he was a minister to the circumcision and he himself told his apostles, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles," was there a difference? He sent those apostles out and said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Why? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the children had to be filled first. Israel had to be saved first, and then the nations would come. But he said, go at that point, go not. And even when he did send them to the nations in the kingdom commission after his resurrection, he said, begin in Jerusalem. And the reason why the 12 never went to the nations is because Jerusalem didn't repent. But there was an order there. And in Matthew 15, you see it very clearly. There's a Syrophoenician woman, and she wants her daughter healed, and Jesus ignores her and says, and she kept crying after him. And disciples were getting irritated with her. And the Lord said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Who said that? Jesus. He wasn't kidding, okay? He said exactly what he meant. And the woman said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And because she humbled herself and took that inferior position, recognizing Israel's superiority over the Gentiles, he made an exception and blessed her. But there were only a few Gentiles that got blessed in the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the ones that did, they first blessed and recognized Israel. Now, you can read that for yourself. It's in Matthew 15. I mean, in a King James Bible it is anyway. I'm not sure about some of these other Bibles anymore. But even after he rose from the dead, remember now on the cross, in reference to his people Israel, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How do I know he meant Israel there? Because Peter, speaking by the Holy Ghost, said in Acts 3, I walked through ignorance, you did it as also did your rulers. They could have known, they should have known, they didn't know they were killing their Messiah. So guess what? God gives them an opportunity to repent. In the early chapters of Acts, they had rejected the Father throughout the Old Testament. They rejected the Son Himself and crucified Him. But in the early chapters of Acts, when the Holy Ghost is sent, and the signs and wonders abound, and they have the sign of the resurrection, the sign of the prophet Jonah, when they fall, when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But they had an opportunity. And that's why after he taught them for 40 days, before ascending back to heaven, their question was, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so you have, guess what? When you're in Acts 11, verse 19, it refers to the persecution that arose about Stephen. And it said these men from Jerusalem were scattered out. They were scattered out preaching. You know what it says in Acts 11, 19? They preached the word to none but the Jews only. Okay, when you start the book of Acts, it's the Jews. The Jews are being dealt with only. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's not preaching to the Gentiles. He said three times who he was talking to. In Acts chapter 2, he said, ye men of Israel. And then he said, ye men of Judea. Then he said, let all the house of Israel know. And there were some different nations mentioned, but those were Jews that had been scattered to those nations that had come to Jerusalem for the feast day of Pentecost. And there were some proselytes, but they were proselytes. They were not uncircumcised Gentiles. So when Peter said, this promises to you and to them that are afar off, don't read Ephesians 2 into Acts 2, because Ephesians 2 is not revealed till much later. What you need to do is go back to prophecy and look at Daniel chapter 9, where God calls the Israelites that were scattered abroad far off geographically. It says they were far off. That's who Peter was referring to. Everybody takes Ephesians 2, plugs it into Acts 2. If you'll get Acts 2 and Ephesians 2 right dispensationally, you'll understand a whole lot more of your Bible. There are two different things going on there. Now, this distinction, you see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it's the kingdom program, the kingdom is at hand, and in the kingdom program, there's a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. In this age, that distinction is gone, but guess what happens after the rapture? James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. James 1, verse 1. The first book in the next section after Paul's epistles is called Hebrews, a real big indication that God's making a change. Hebrews. And then he talks about the 12 tribes, And I can take you through Hebrews to Revelation and show you the distinction that God puts between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in Revelation, it's a big issue in the churches in the tribulation period. If there are some in the churches that are Jews that say they are Jews, but they are not, and they're found liars. Somebody came in here tonight and said they were a Jew, but they weren't. I wouldn't care. It wouldn't make any difference. It's going to make a big difference then. Now, verse 13 to 18, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to say a couple things about it. I'm mainly just trying to give you an overview of this passage. In Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 18, this is one of the very significant but now passages in Paul's epistles. He said, this is how it was in time past, but now. That's a dispensational phrase. In this age. But now in this age. Another example would be Colossians 1 and verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. Let me ask you a question, by the way. Did Peter and the other Jewish apostles suffer? They suffered much. Paul said his sufferings is what filled up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, Christ accomplished our salvation through His sufferings alone. Paul didn't add anything to the salvation, but Paul suffered to make that salvation known. Paul suffered as an apostle to the body of Christ. He said, I filled up that affliction. The sufferings of Peter and the other apostles, they weren't suffering for the same message Paul was. They were suffering as Christians. They were suffering, but they were suffering in relation to their preaching concerning Christ as, you know, the Messiah and so on in the kingdom program. So Paul's saying he filled it up for the body. He said, for his body's sake, which is the church, he said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saint. And it's made manifest in the word of God. And Paul said his ministry was to make all men see what was the fellowship of the mystery. But Satan is working overtime to make sure you don't see it. You could see it, but he's going to do what he can to prevent you from seeing it. But God has made it manifest. This mystery concerning the body of Christ, he said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are some but now passages you ought to mark in Paul's epistles. You see another one in Romans 3, for an example. And you see, very significant. Now, here in Ephesians 2, the body of Christ was a mystery, as we're going to see in Ephesians 3, or a secret. That's what is meant by mystery. Mystery does not mean something you can't know. It means something God hid, but He's now revealed. The body of Christ that God is building in this age was a mystery that was first revealed to Paul. So clear in Ephesians 3 and in Colossians 1. But look at Ephesians 2 here. There are those who try to use this passage to teach that the body of Christ began historically at the cross. In that, for an example, Peter was well aware of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 2. See, because it says in verse number 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. But every word of God is pure. And every word in this Bible matters. And my friend, it did not say in one body at the cross. It said by the cross. In other words, the cross is the basis upon which the body is built, but that doesn't mean the body began to be built at the time of the cross. It's very important you understand that. Not everything that Christ accomplished through His cross was revealed or carried out at that time. He destroyed Satan through His death and resurrection. The Bible says that. Through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But Satan is still loose. He's still at work. And Paul told the Romans, he said, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It was still a future thing. Satan's a defeated foe, but his sentence hasn't been fully carried out yet. And so we have to understand these matters. The body of Christ is made possible by the blood of Christ. Verse 13. by the cross, verse 16. But watch this. It's made possible the basis upon which God can build this body, this one new man, is the fact that He shed His blood for our sins, that He died on the cross for our sins. That's the basis. That's how it's made possible. But how do you get in it? Look at verse 18. For through Him, we both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. In Ephesians 4, He said there's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism. The Bible said by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. You get in the body by being baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, how does that happen? How do you get baptized by one Spirit into one body? Does that happen if you repent and get baptized for the remission of sins? Acts 2:38? No, it won't happen like that. And if you believe that you're saved in this age by Acts 2:38, then I hate to tell you this, but you're not saved. That's not the gospel of your salvation. Paul referred to the gospel of your salvation, you uncircumcised Gentile. That was Peter's message to Israel. But how do you get in this body? Ephesians 3, verse 6. Here's the mystery. The mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. That was prophesied. The mystery is that we're being saved without Israel and through the fall of Israel, and that in this body there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And he said in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. That's got to do with the Holy Spirit of promise. How are we made partakers of the Holy Spirit of promise? By the gospel. By the gospel. How do you get in the body? By one Spirit. How does the Spirit... What basis does this Spirit put you in the body? By the gospel. What gospel? Well, don't you know it'd be the one that Christ revealed to Paul for us in this age? Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, that which was made known to me, I delivered to you. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. See, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is indicting Israel for murder. He's acknowledging, he's dealing with the fact that he was crucified, but he's not saying good news. He's not glorying in the cross. He's saying bad news. You killed your Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. Now repent from killing your Messiah, and He'll come back and establish that kingdom. That's different. And he said He's risen to sit on the throne of His father David. But Paul said, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he called it my gospel because it was new and it was distinct. And Christ is risen to be the head of one body. That's not what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you want to make that up and say he did when the Bible doesn't say he did, just acknowledge you made it up. But don't talk to those of us who can read and try to convince us of something the Bible doesn't say. Now, let me find a stopping point here. The main characteristic then of the body of Christ is it is not that we are in Christ. That's not the main characteristic. After the cross, all saints are in Christ. I showed you this not long ago in a study, that you're either in Adam or in Christ. If you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're in Christ. The kingdom church is in Christ. Okay, but the body of Christ, we're in Christ. In other words, everybody that is in the body of Christ is in Christ, but not everybody that's in Christ is in the body of Christ. You say, well, that's being technical. Well, it's called going by the Scriptures. God made these distinctions. And so what makes the body what it is that it's one new man. No distinction between Jews and Gentiles. In Colossians 3, verse 11, he said, where there is, talking about the new man, in verse 10, he said, you put on the new man. He said, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't exist. He said, Christ is all and in all. In time past, there was that distinction. But now, there is not that distinction. And therefore, our inheritance is not the land God promised Abraham and his seed. Our inheritance is in heavenly places, you understand. It's a distinct thing God is doing. It's not on the basis of prophecy. It's a secret. It's a mystery. This, if you keep these things separate, it will make all the difference in the world in understanding your Bible. And so, well, I don't have time to go over there, but in Colossians 2, you know, we're not under the ordinances of the law. I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a spiritual thing. He said, buried with Him in baptism. That is a spiritual baptism, just like the circumcision is spiritual. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. We're crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, ascended up and seated with Him through this one baptism by the Holy Spirit. He said, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That was contrary to us. That's that middle wall partition, you see. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in His cross. Let no man, therefore, judge you. This has got to do with the ordinance of the law. In meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And yet there's a lot of preachers today trying to understand the Bible, dealing with Jewish things and trying to read a lot of things from the prophecy program of Israel into this time. And the fact is, when God saved Saul of Tarsus and began this present dispensation, He interrupted that prophecy program. The prophetic clock stopped. He's not fulfilling prophecy about Israel. He's not dealing with Israel on that basis. That has stopped. He's doing something new. He's doing something distinct. And it's going to conclude with the rapture, which is a secret thing revealed to Paul. And when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we're out of here. Then at some point, that clock will start back and He will finish everything He had started. Because God is faithful to His Word. It is not that difficult to see if you'll just let the Bible say what it says. How could, by the way, how could God reconcile both Jews and Gentiles in one body before He cast away Israel? He said, Paul said in Romans 11, the casting away of them, Israel, is the reconciling of the world. When God began to cast away that nation, He already cast away the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel. Then He chose Abraham and He dealt through Israel. But when He cast them away, nationally speaking, there were a remnant that believed. But when He cast them away, the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world. He's saying now He's going to take both Jews and Gentiles and reconcile them into one body. You see, when Israel was in full-blown rebellion along with the Gentile world, God had every right, according to prophecy, to bring His wrath and to bring on the tribulation and to come back in judgment. But instead, in grace, He revealed something different, something new through Paul. And now, believing Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God in one body. That's so important to see. And by the way, if Peter knew the truth of the one body in Acts 2, then you explain to me Acts 10, where it takes a special revelation just for God to get him to an uncircumcised Gentile's house. And Cornelius was at least a God-fearing Gentile who had blessed the seed of Abraham. Peter didn't want to go. And then when he went, he said, okay, I'm here. God told me to come. Now what do you want? If he understood the one body of Christ, then you can't explain his attitude in Acts chapter 10. If he was, oh, Peter was a rebellious, sorry fisherman, you know. Well, he just happened to be a man that God filled with the Holy Ghost and did great signs and wonders, and Peter knew the score, okay? He knew what was going on, but God was in a transition and Peter was a little confused, and you can't blame him for that because God was beginning to do something different. The only place, and I'll stop with this because I'll say more about the end, the last few verses of chapter 2 next time, but the only place in the Bible where we read about Jews and Gentiles being in one spiritual body, there's only one place in your Bible where you read that. And it's in Romans 2, Philemon. You're not going to read that in Hebrews through Revelation. You're not going to read it in Genesis through Malachi. You're not going to read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're not even going to read it in the book of Acts. You're going to read it in Romans through Philemon because God revealed it through Paul for us. And so it's in his epistles alone. It's in Paul's epistles alone that we find the specific doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church, which is the body of Christ. If you will mark that time past, but now, and in the ages to come, help you immensely when you're reading your Bible and understanding your Bible. And as we get into the last few verses of chapter 2 next time, we'll see that we're now fellow citizens in the household of God. In other words, in Christ, you know, there's one family of God, the redeemed, that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. By the way, saints, there were saints before Paul, and there are people in Christ before Paul. But that's different because of their inheritance and because of their program. But we get in on having an inheritance and being a saint, not on the basis of Israel. We get in on it without them. It's solely in the one new man. And there, God, by the way, there He has. Some people have the mindset, okay, the rapture happens, then the tribulation, then the kingdom age, and that's it. That's just getting started. There are ages to come. And God has much more to do. And He reveals it in His Word. Our Father, thank You for the Bible tonight, that we can read this passage and see the change.